And tonight I want to preach on God's food bank. God's food bank. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. God's food bank. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, he used to say to his preachers that were in his preacher's class, in his preacher's college, that illustrations for sermons are just all around you if you just will look. And to be sure, there is nothing that is more around us, I suppose, than is food. But you know something? I was reading through the Word of God some time ago, and it struck me about how many times the Lord uses food to teach us things. Many great biblical divine truths are illustrated and reinforced, and just we have a great deal of help and understanding as the Lord uses the subject of food to talk about those very things. Matter of fact, the Lord himself has his own food bank. That's how he feeds his creation itself. And we've all heard about food banks, I'm pretty sure. They're a pretty common occurrence in our world today. But you know, specifically, a food bank basically is a distribution point. It's a distribution point where food producers, sometimes they just put together too much food that can be sold in a particular place, or sometimes, of course, it's food that's going to expire and is still, certainly edible and okay to use. But they're fairly large collection points where all this food is brought together. And then we have folks like, of course, like in our own case right here, Brother and Sister Barlow, they go to a food bank and then they take the food and they end up taking it to a food pantry or your food cupboard or something like that. And so we are pretty familiar with that idea of food banks or food pantries. But you know, when I was studying for this message tonight, I was kind of surprised to find out that this whole idea of food pantries and food banks really is fairly new. As a matter of fact, the very first recognized food bank in the United States did not open until 1967 in Arizona. And up until that time, I guess that the idea that there were Americans that didn't have enough to eat through the 50s and so forth just didn't really occur to anybody. And so as they became aware that there was that need, that people did need food, that people were going hungry, they started this thing of food banks. Food banks. But you know, folks, the Lord, he had his own food bank a long, long, long time ago. You see, going all the way back to the Old Testament, going all the way back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 9. The Bible tells us there that God had a way of helping to feed those that were hungry. And if you turn with me there, or you can see it there on the screen, notice what the scripture says there. It says, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." You see, back in the days of those harvestings, God said, now when you do your harvest, he says, don't worry about catching the corners of the field. Let those who don't have very much, or those who are hungry, let them come along and they can pick those things up there in the corners and those little out-of-the-way sections, and then they can eat those things. They said, now when you go through a vineyard, for example, of course, they would miss some grapes. And the Lord very specifically said to them, don't go back over it the second time, but let the poor go through that. And you know, the thing I think is interesting there is that it was not just simply a handout. It was not a matter of somebody that was just dropping off baskets of food at their doorsteps. They still had to work for it. They had to go to that field, and they had to go through that harvest and pick up, of course, what was left over. Probably one of the most well-known cases of gleaning in the Old Testament was the story of the book of Ruth. Ruth, who went to the field of Boaz, went through the field. And of course, as Boaz took notice of Ruth, he said to his harvesters, he said, leave some handfuls of purpose along the way for this young lady. And matter of fact, even if she starts to get in toward the main kind of harvest, he said, that's okay. Don't worry about it. And I mean, you know, you could obviously see that Boaz was wanting to do the best that he could toward Ruth and Naomi and making sure that they had something to eat. So, yes, the Lord, he's had his type of food bank all along the way. And as I said, God uses food. And obviously, we all identify with it. Some of us, we identify too much with it, I understand. But nonetheless, though, I mean, it is just a favorite topic of conversation. And you know, you think about it, how much of our life centers around fellowship, around a meal, or eating out with somebody, and the special relationships and associations that are all formed, all in connection of food. But yes, God does have his food bank. There are things, of course, that he talks about to us in Scripture that he wants us to understand. And he uses one item from his food bank to talk to us. And that first one is, point number one, he uses fresh milk. Fresh milk. Fresh milk that is readily available for all. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2 again, we've already seen that verse where God teaches us about that we as believers, as Christians, we are to be seen as newborn babes in Christ, and we are to desire that sincere, that genuine, real milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. We all need that milk diet. But you know, in Judges chapter 4 and verse number 19, I thought this is an interesting verse. And the Bible says here, and he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk. Opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. A bottle of milk. You know what, folks? I'm old enough. I remember the milkman. I remember what it was like to have the bottles of milk, you know, delivered, and you'd come out there and on the front porch, and you know, they'd be there. Of course, I don't think you see that very much anymore, but yes, God says, listen, he said, you need to have some milk in your life, and God wants to provide that milk for us. And of course, that milk is his Word itself. Those basic, fundamental, beginning, opening teachings that you and I, we need in our lives as a child of God. Matter of fact, there's about 50 verses in the Bible that talk about milk. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. When I was reading through my Bible, the way that my schedule went was the very last chapter that I read to finish it off was Isaiah chapter 55. That's always been one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. It's just a great chapter with just a lot of teaching and a lot of meaning there for us. But in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse number 55, pardon me, in verse number 1, look what it says here. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, when you read that, it sounds a little bit contradictory, doesn't it? Because it says, now wait a minute, it says that this is without price. In other words, you can't afford it. It says, come and buy this, but you can take it and you don't have to pay for it. I mean, how does that all work? And of course, what the prophet is talking about here is, he's talking about the availability of God's salvation. The availability of God's salvation. The Word of God teaches us this. On one hand, it is just so valuable You can never afford it. You can never pay for it. You can never certainly earn it. If you had all the money in the world, you cannot afford the cost of eternal salvation. Because that's from God's perspective, God's viewpoint, that's how valuable it is. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19, this is the well-known verse for us, I know. It says, but with the precious, did you get that? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there are only just a few things that God's word says specifically are precious to God. And you know, something may be precious to you, and it may not be precious to someone else. What makes something precious is the one who has it. And because their feelings and how that they think about it, that's what makes it precious to them. And of course, to the Lord, what is precious to him is his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious to the Father. And yet, folks, as God looked upon humanity, looked at you and me, we were lost and undone in our sin. Without God and without hope, God in his love sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. He gave heaven's best. He gave the most precious thing in all of creation for you and for me. And so salvation, if you had to pay for it, you'd never be able to earn it, beloved. So the only way that you can get it is for it to be given to you. That's the only way you could have it. If it is so valuable, you have no hope of ever buying it, purchasing it, how could it be yours? Only if it's given as a gift. And that's what God does. He offers his salvation for us. It's a gift. And this, I tell you, I think about this, and I just find it just so amazing as I think about this, folks, and that is, it's available just for the asking. Just for the asking. You know, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to join this and join that and do this and do that and do this and do that. No, it's just simply available for the asking. God's food bank. What does he have for us? He's got that sincere milk of the word that we all need. That fresh milk that is just come straight from God. And again, there is a place for all believers to be on milk. But you know, there also comes a time when milk is going to be a minimal part of your diet. Now, folks, listen, the truth is that it doesn't make any difference how long you have been saved, how long you have known the Lord. There are still the fundamental principles of our salvation. There are the basics of Bible doctrine. There are just essential core truths that we don't ever want to get over with. We always want to be appreciative of those things. We want to always be knowing those things. We always want to be studying those things. Those things always need to be dear to us. But you know what? There comes a time in our life as a child of God, we need to go on. We need more in our diet. Yes, when we are young, when we are babes in Christ, first saved, we need that milk of the word. You know what milk is, don't you? You realize what milk is? You know, a mother takes in food, potatoes and green beans and hamburger and bacon and bread and all these other things. The mother ingests all of that. And after she has ingested all of that food, then she's able to then deliver to that child, to that baby, then milk. You see, milk is pre-digested food. Everything that is there for that baby is there in that milk. And every new Christian, we need to be sure that we understand the importance of feeding on the milk of God's word. And of course, you know, that means, folks, that it's for all of us and available for any one of us. And if you're new to Christ, don't worry about not being able to get something from God's word. Because you can look through God's word anywhere, and you're going to find milk kind of teachings. You're going to find things that are easily digested. You're going to find things that are easily understood, easily assimilated, easily learned, easily believed. Those are going to be, and so it doesn't make any difference who you are or what the circumstances are. You can always be getting something from the Word of God. The reason that babies do so well on milk is because, of course, that milk is so easily processed. And so God has his truths that are just right there on the surface. And this is the case with the Word of God. I don't care where you're at in your Christian experience. You can go to any place in the Word of God and get some spiritual food from God's food bank. But there is also a place for the strong meat in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. Look what it says. It says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. You see, whether you need milk or strong meat, whatever be the case in your life, God's got it for you. God's food bank has got milk if you need it. God's food bank has got strong meat if you need it. It is always going to be there available for you. In Hebrews chapter 5, then in verse number 13, look what it says. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. There's nothing wrong with a baby acting like a baby. Nothing at all wrong with it. Matter of fact, something would really be wrong if a baby did not act like a baby. And so obviously and clearly then, a baby is not going to be skillful in most things. That's why, of course, they can't crawl. That's why they can't walk. That's why they can't talk. They don't have the skill necessary to be able to do that. But in time, as they continue to feed on the milk, as they continue to grow and as they continue to mature, as they continue to develop, then what, of course, happens? They learn how to crawl. They learn how to walk. They learn how to run. They learn how to talk. They learn how to do all of those things. Why? Because they become skillful in those things. And so the Word of God is telling us here then that milk is for those who are unskillful in the Word. In other words, you're just learning. You're just learning. Now, you know, it's a sad thing is that sometimes you find Christians and their chronological age does not match their spiritual age. And that is, they maybe are been saved for many years, but they never have learned to become very skillful in the things of righteousness. They have not grown as they should. And that's always a tragedy. That's always a tragedy because obviously as a Christian, God wants us to grow. God wants us to go from the milk diet and then go on, of course, then to the meat diet. Nothing wrong with a baby being a baby if it's understood they are indeed a baby. But you know, we get to the point, folks, that we go beyond that. We need to be more than that by becoming skillful in those things. You know what? You might be skillful in something here tonight. How did you get that way? When a person is unskillful, how do they become skillful? Well, of course, how you do it is it takes time. It takes work. It takes concentration. It takes continual application to what it is that you are working at. It takes a concerted effort on your part. To keep doing it, to keep doing it, to keep doing it, to keep doing it, to keep doing it. And so that one of these days it comes along and you realize that, you are skillful. In a way, it's kind of like this. When you first get saved and you try to find a book of the Bible, oh boy, you know what it's like. You know, you have no idea where the book of Malachi is. You don't know where the book of Job is. Like one preacher said, when he first got saved, he thought it was the book of Job. You know, he thought it was the book of Malachi. You know, I mean, he just didn't know. You know, nobody had ever taught him, you know. But of course, as time went along and he became skillful in those things, well, then he understood it, that it's the book of Romans, not the book of Rome. You know, it's the book of Job, not the book of Job, and so forth, right on down the line. We're talking tonight about God's food bank. God's got all that we need as a child of God tonight, amen? He's got milk for us. And yes, he's got the best of meats, the best of meats. You know, if you're a vegetarian tonight, I'm not going to pick on you. All I can say is I'm glad the Lord called you to do that, not me. You know, I just would not make it. But you know, the fact is, though, you know, not all meats are the same. Not all meats are the same. Matter of fact, I know that sometimes in some grocery stores, the meat trucks will come in, and if they know that they're going to be having a sale on meat, and some of the better, more expensive kind of meat and so forth, oftentimes I know the employees, they'll go through the lot, and they know what to look for those most choice cuts, and they'll take a package of it, and they'll kind of squirrel it away a little bit somewhere in the food locker, so that then later on, and they can go through the food checkout with it, you know, and they know that they're getting the good stuff. You know, so, you know, not all meats are the same thing as far as that goes. I mean, sometimes, you know, you can have a steak. I hope you've all ate. You can have a steak and, oh, I'm telling you what, it is just so juicy. It is just so tender. I mean, it just absolutely just melts in your mouth. I tell you, God has got in his food bank, I'm telling you folks, some of the very best of meats. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 2, look what God says about that. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And we've already seen this verse, but let's look at it again. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12. For when for the first time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Babies, of course, they don't need milk. They need milk, but in time, they're going to need that meat. And of course, for us as Christians, we have available for all fresh milk and the very best of meats. But God says, yes, I've got the meat of the word. And in Hebrews chapter 5 there, in verse number 12, again, notice what it says there about milk being the first principles of the oracles of God. And you look in that context there, and you see that the scripture writer there is talking about the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, about his ministry that is in heaven itself. And that's what he's referring to there as the meat of the word. And clearly, you know, being able to understand that, to fathom that, to kind of latch on to that a little bit. You know, I mean, let's face it, that's not the easiest thing to see. And so, yes, clearly, there are things, of course, that we find in God's word that are milk-related. There are things from God's food bank that are meat-related. And, of course, as we become more skillful in the word, we can see those things. Turn with me to John chapter 4 and in verse number 30. And let's look at another instance of how we see this thing about meat. It says, then they went out of the city and came unto him. And, of course, this is the story of Jesus at the at Jacob's well, when the woman at the well of John chapter 4. And it says in verse 31, and in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. From God's food bank, we got fresh milk. most basic teachings about the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the meat teachings, understanding the place and the ministry of Jesus Christ in heaven, even right now while we are living here on this earth. But I think it also we can see that it has to deal with understanding truths that are harder to accept, truths that are more difficult to realize and to understand. And, you know, sooner or later, you are going to be faced with meat issues in your life, Christian. And that is, if you're going to continue to grow in the Word, you're going to come across things and you're just going to say, wow, I just don't understand that. I just don't see it. You know, would somebody help me to understand this? And of course, what you have to do is you have to stay with it. Continue to study. So it's not all going to be surface things, just easy, always easy to see. It's going to take some time on your knees, some time in the Word, some time just spending just you and God. But yes, God's got those things for us. Have you ever noticed as you get older how your tastes change? I mean, you know, there are things that I eat today that I remember as a kid. First time I had them, I thought, oh, that's terrible. I remember the first time I had some yogurt. First time I had yogurt, I thought it was the most horrible tasting stuff because, you know why? I compared it to pudding. I thought, oh, boy, this is terrible. This is the worst pudding I've ever had in my life. Well, no, this is not pudding. This is yogurt. Well, all right, you know. Well, you know what? Now I like yogurt. But you know what? At the time, I just compared it to pudding. And I mean, who doesn't like pudding, you know? And but now yogurt, now that's a little bit different. And so as we get older, you know, our physical tastes, they do change. And of course, as we get older spiritually, our taste can also change itself. Oh, yes. I tell you, folks, God's got it all for us. He's got the milk for you if you need the milk. He's got the best of meats if you need the meat. And we are going to need the meat. But you know what else he's got for us that he has in abundant supply in his food bank? He's got the wholesome bread. He's got the wholesome bread. And John chapter 6. John chapter 6, the Word of God teaches us about Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. And in John 6, 35, look what it says here. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am that bread of life. You see, God's telling us here, folks, just how vast is God's food bank. And in this case right here of John chapter 6, it was the feeding of the multitude. And the multitude, of course, there they were. They were hungry, and there wasn't enough for them to eat. A number of solutions were suggested, but the Lord himself was the one that knew the answer, what it would take to be able to feed them. But he took he looked at lunch from that little fellow, and you know, folks, I tell you, as we start with what we have, and we be sure that we give it all to him, and of course, that's the key, give what we do have to God and let him make up the rest, okay? And this little fellow, he shared his lunch with the Lord Jesus, and God took that gift of his and, of course, used that then to feed the multitude. But in God's food bank, he's got this wholesome bread. Oh, yeah, the best of meats are great if you can afford them. They're not the easiest thing to get. Sometimes you may not be able to afford them. You know, here in America, we have such an affluence that we probably don't think at all strange to have meat with every meal. But more often than not in the rest of the world, you know, that meat just is not there. And bread probably has sustained more people on a regular basis over the centuries than any other food. And so the Lord says that he himself is the very bread of life. The great sustainer of life. Hey, do you remember Wonder Bread? you know, 10 ways, 8 ways, I don't know, whatever it was and so forth. Now, I mean, I'm sure you probably heard the expression, you know, the best thing since sliced bread. Well, that really came from Wonder Bread, because it was one of the first breads that was commercially available that was already sliced. And, you know, people thought it was just really something just really super special, you know. And, of course, what does the Lord tell us about how we should pray? He says, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. You know, folks, if the Lord can meet our needs with daily bread, well, he can certainly meet everything else that we need on a day-by-day basis. That means when that day comes along when the car payment is due, God's going to be able to help us to meet it. That day when the rent is going to come due, when that day happens, we're going to be able to pay it. You see, folks, God wants to take care of his people. You know, I don't know about you, but I have to say, I'm a bread guy. I was raised on good bread. Oh, my mother, how she knew how to make biscuits. Oh, wow. I tell you what, I just think of her biscuits now and how I miss them. I mean, just the very best things. I stopped somewhere the other morning and had to get me a breakfast sandwich, and I thought, when did they start putting rocks on these things, you know? It was hard. It was hard. I'm not going to mention the name, you know, but boy, it was certainly was not the best, you know. But, oh, yeah, my mother, I tell you what, and boy, she made cornbread. And she didn't put sugar in it either, folks. I mean, come on, you know, you don't do that with cornbread. You know, that's cake. You know, we're not talking about cake. We're talking about cornbread, amen. Oh, well, whatever. It must be a lot of Northerners around here tonight, I suppose, you know. But anyway, you know, we always had bread. We always had bread with our meal. And Lord Jesus, yes, he is the very bread of life. Oh, God's food bank. He's got so much for us, folks. Yes, that fresh milk. The best of meats he has for us. Yes, he's got that wholesome bread. And you know what, folks? God has not forgotten folks like Brother Tooley back there and some others who've got a little bit of a sweet tooth. You know, that's right. I mean, God's food pantry, God's food bank, he's got something for the sweet tooth as well. That's right. You know, 50 times in the Word of God, when the Bible talks about milk, guess what it also says about it? It says milk and honey. Oh, yes. Folks, you know what? You know, you may not believe this, but God created the sweet tooth. Amen. Whatever you want to call it. You know, that desire for something sweet, that something for a little bit of a dessert. You know, that, I mean, there's nothing inherently sinful or evil or wrong about that, you know. I mean, all in moderation, right? Amen. But yes, in God's food bank, he's got something for the sweet tooth too. Yeah, he's got his honey. Oh, yeah, you're talking about something that is indeed sweet. And you know, when the children of Israel were coming into the promised land from Egypt, the Lord said that part of his promise would be that they would come into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Matter of fact, turn with me to Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 31. There we have it on the screen, that you can see it there. But I know, look at this. I think this is interesting. Talking about manna, okay? In Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 31, and it says, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." The manna said it tasted like it was wafers that was made with honey. I think when God made that manna, when he had it there all over the wilderness for them, I mean, folks, he just wasn't giving them something plain and stale, you know, like old salty or, you know, dried out crackers or something like that, you know. I mean, he was wanting to treat his people good. He was wanting to bless them. And, of course, remember where they were when they ate that. They were in the middle of a wilderness where times were hard, times were tough. And God not only just provided them just something to keep them from starving, but he also gave them something that they could enjoy too. Oh, I could just imagine those Israelites as they went out there and they picked up that manna and they said, what is it? And that's kind of what manna means. You know, what is it, you know? And they said, not too bad. Hey, it's pretty good, pretty good, you know? Hey, you know what? I think it made with the money. You know, I mean, it tastes like something that made with honey. I mean, God also provided that was something sweet to the taste. You know, I've read that scientists claim that if you were to put some honey and put it in a jar or put it up, and if you were to be able to come back in 10,000 years, that honey would be just as good as the day that you put it up. It just never spoils. You know, bacteria cannot live in honey. Honey is a very special food. And of course, you think about it, I mean, it's not the easiest stuff to get either, right? I mean, and you think about how God in his wisdom, and I think maybe in a little bit of a sense of humor, thought, well, I'm going to take some flowers. Okay, that's great. We like flowers. Yes, flowers are pretty. Yeah, they smell nice. Oh, yes, that's right. That's a great thing, God. I liked it that you're using flowers that you're going to make honey. Now, what else are you going to do it with? What else are you going to mix it with? Well, I'm going to take these little bees. And boy, they got some stingers on them. And I mean, buddy, I tell you, you better watch it because, I mean, they'll sting you to death. They'll sting you to death. And God takes the flowers, this pretty, delicate, you know, aromatic thing, and he takes these vicious little bees, you know, that want to attack you. And God puts the two of them together to produce this delectable dessert, this sweet thing, very sweet thing of honey. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Take something so delicate and sweet and tender, and that was that which is of the bee, and produce that honey. God's food bank. God's food bank, yes. He's got that fresh milk. He's got the best of meats. He's got his wholesome bread. He's got something for the sweet tooth. But you know, it doesn't end there. Because he's also got a large variety of fruits. A large variety of fruits. You know, there's something I think very special about fruit. You know, we just talked about the sweet tooth. And of course, God's fruits are not only sweet, but they're juicy and they're delicious. And not only that, but everybody says they're healthy for us too, you know. Juicy, sweet, delicious, healthy. My goodness, I mean, how can you have it any better than that, folks? Then you think about fruits. And of course, God uses fruit as an illustration of many great truths in the scriptures. It's used in connection with souls that are one to Christ. Paul talks about his fruit among the Gentiles. We wouldn't think, would we, that souls that are one to Christ would be described as fruit. And of course, the Word of God says much about the fruits of the Spirit. Now think about that again. Fruits of the Spirit. In other words, what the Holy Spirit gives us as his gifts to be used in ministry, to be used as our part of edifying the body. What does God give us to do those things with? He gives us the fruits of the Spirit. Now, you know, the Lord could have said, I'm going to give you the vegetables of the Spirit. He could have said that. I mean, could you imagine the cucumbers of joy? You know? How about the onions of love? You know? But no, he doesn't. Now, when he talks about what the Holy Spirit will produce in your life, what he will bring in your life, he calls it fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Folks, I tell you, it's good. It's good. It's good to love folks. It's good to have joy. It's good to have peace. It's good to have hope. It's good to have those things. Those are not those things to be avoided. And you don't. No, no. Listen, man. When it comes to fruit, you want more of those fruits. You want to enjoy those fruits. Same thing is true about the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, folks, it's something that is great for us. Listen here. The fruits of the Spirit are a delightful gift from God. The fruits of the Spirit I give you from God's food bank. Yeah, we all know how important it is to know Christ personally, to have a personal relationship with Him. Most important relationship that's possible to have. It's important to have. It's all crucial to your entire soul's destiny. But you know, praise the Lord, that destiny, that knowledge of whether or not you have salvation, you have a home in heaven, is not left to chance. Is not left to myriads of doubt and uncertainty. No, as a matter of fact, God gives us several indicators in His Word that you can do a self-check. Self-check. Do I really know the Lord? Have I really been born again? Am I on my way to heaven? But one of those things you can do is say, well, do you see the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Do you see those things that are fruit in your life? Whereas in the past, you were not known for really being a loving person. You didn't have much joy. You didn't have much hope. You didn't have any peace. But now, in a way unaccountable to you, all of a sudden, you just see it now in your life. There is love. There is joy. There is hope. There is peace. How those things happen? Because of the gift of salvation and the fruits of the Spirit. The book of James says, faith without works is dead. Is dead what? It's dead faith. Dead faith. So you can know. You can know. So you don't have to be confused. The other day I was up at the hospital, up in Toledo. I stopped into Mickey D's and got me a cup of coffee. And I pulled out of McDonald's and out onto the highway, and I'm driving my way merrily along and sipping my coffee. Went for a few miles. All of a sudden, I saw some landmarks on the road. And I just looked at them, and I was just kind of stunned. I thought, what is that restaurant doing there? That restaurant shouldn't be there. What is that intersection? What's that interstate doing there? That shouldn't be there. That's behind me. That's in the opposite direction. And it hit me. You know what I did. When I pulled out of McDonald's, instead of turning to the left, I turned to the right. And I went my way merrily along, and all of a sudden I realized, you know what? Going in the wrong direction. And folks, listen, you don't have to worry about going in the wrong direction tonight. As the Lord gives you the fruits of the Spirit in your life, He puts things in your life that are definite indicators and definite signs so that you know that you do belong to God. You don't have to worry about being confused about, am I going to go to heaven or not? If I die today, do I really know where I'm going to spend eternity? You don't have to worry. God has given us those definite things. When you get saved, when you get born again, and you know that the Lord Jesus has saved you, and a preacher tells you, or a personal worker tells you, now you know what? You need to follow the Lord and believer's baptism. And you say, well, yeah, sure. I'll do that. I want to obey the Lord. And then you learn and you understand and you see immediately that you want to be around people that have had the same kind of experience that you have had, people who have been born again too. And so you're going to want to be in church. You're going to want to do that. Again, it's not going to be a great mystery. And yes, you're going to see things happening in your life that you cannot explain. As Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, and we've been talking about them for several minutes here, the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, I tell you, God's food bank, He's got plenty for us. And then lastly tonight, one more thing that God has for us in abundance in His food bank. The last point is He has got refreshing spring water. Refreshing spring water. You know, I remember when these little bottles of water first came out. I tell you, I resisted those things. I thought, what? What a waste of money. Just go in the kitchen, get yourself a glass, you know, and get yourself, you know. Matter of fact, when it first came out, I called it hippie water. That's what I thought it was. I thought it was hippie water, you know, and so forth. Now, of course, we drink it all the time. And, of course, you know, they advertise it all, man. You look at the labels on those bottles, and, man, you'd think that they just went to the clearest, coldest stream somewhere and put that bottle underneath there. And of course, more often than not, it just comes out of someone else's faucet somewhere, you know. But, hey, I'm telling you, God's food bank. God's food bank. He has plenty of refreshing spring water. You know, doctors have been telling us for years, haven't they? It's more healthy for us to drink water. And you know, I've learned too that since I've been a diabetic, I've learned that many times when a person feels hungry, it's not always food that they need. Sometimes it's water that they need. I've been told that the symptoms of being dehydrated and hunger really are very similar. And sometimes people think that they just need to eat, 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 when really they just need to drink first. But in John chapter 4, and in verse number 9. Oh, yes, we see that picture there. That picture there of that woman at the well. And she said, "Why is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me of drink, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Oh, yes. Jesus has in abundance his fresh, refreshing spring water. You know, whenever you see a picture of a catastrophe somewhere, what do you see as one of the first things of any relief effort? What do you see? You'll see cases and cases and cases of bottled water. You know, good water is important. It's necessary for our body. The woman at that well said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not." Because you see, friends, we don't want to ever forget this, that Jesus Christ is a satisfying Savior. He is a satisfying Savior. And if you have drunk from this water, you don't have to worry about finding any better. My friends, tonight, I hope you understand that what I've been trying to say is that God is a God of abundance, not shortages. He has got more than we can ever ask or think. God does not have any limited supplies. None of this, you know, for the first 100 callers, you know, we've got this for you. No, God has got plenty for everybody. And what He has got in store, you don't have to worry about it ever running out of style or it becoming obsolete. Our God is a God of abundant supplies and not meager measurements, brothers and sisters. He's got plenty for us. Plenty for us. But let me ask you tonight, have you been going to the spiritual pantry and finding it bare? Have you been going to the pantry of spiritual blessings in your life and you're finding it empty. You go there and you know that there's something wrong on the inside. That joy's not there. That peace is not there. Those answered prayers are not there. That sense that the Lord is with you is not there. And you go to that pantry expecting and you don't find anything there. My friends, I hope you understand that God is not the God of little blessings. He is not the God of just little grace. He is not the God of just little power, of limited power. Our God is known for being, well, turn with me one last place. Well, no, not quite, but almost the next to the last place. Luke chapter 11. You know, when the great evangelist D.O. Moody died, there was a piece of paper in his Bible, and the title of the outline was, Much More. Much More. In Luke chapter 11 and verse number 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In Luke chapter 12 and verse number 24, look what it says. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Luke 12, 28. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? But like the guy says on TV, but wait, there is more. Because God is not only able to give us much more of physical things, there is much more to our salvation than most of us ever truly understand. Not only does God have provided for us physical things, but much more when it comes of spiritual blessings, God has much more. We know, of course, that we have forgiveness from God. But I think, my friends, you have no idea just how much forgiveness you have from him. We know we have got grace from God, but I don't think most of us understand of just how much grace we have got from God. We know that we have got security, but most of us have no idea of how great that security is. Most of us know that God has given us access to him, but we just have no idea of how much access and how unlimited is that access. We know that we receive God's love, but how little do we understand of just how much love that really is? In Romans chapter 5, and then we're done. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9. Oh, yes, we've been talking about God's food bank. God uses food to illustrate divine truth to us. But oh, tonight, how much we need to see of how much more there is of our salvation. In Romans 5, 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And verse number 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In verse number 15, the same chapter, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And then finally, and it is finally, Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This life is so temporary, brothers and sisters. This life is so temporary. God is God in abundance of His grace. God's grace to you is not some shallow, fragile, easily lost veneer that wears out at the very first sign of trouble. No, God's salvation for you is much more than any of us can ever hope to understand in this life. This life, why do we so obsess about it? You know, that last verse that I read in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20. If you got your Bible there, well, right there it is. It's still on screen. Look at that last. Look at that. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Notice that little bitty black dot after abound. Think about how much ink it takes on a printed page to print that little period after abound. That's our life. Think about all the ink that goes into everything that has ever been printed or ever will be printed. And my friends, this life that we live now is so brief, so short, so minuscule compared to the eternity that we're going to have with God. And all along the way, we have a God of much more. His food bank. If you need, come to Him. He's got plenty. Let's pray. Father.